2, we read Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Shall we read this together? Let's read it one more time in one voice. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I start in a fairly banal way, but I want to ask, what's at the centre of a cream egg? I'm sure you've got the answer. It's in the word, isn't it? Cream egg. Some of you may have never seen a cream egg here if you're from an overseas country, but it's a little egg that we have mainly at Easter time, coated in thick chocolate, and inside is a creamy substance, very sweet. It's like the yolk of an egg. It's white and it's yellow. What's at the centre then of a large clam at the bottom of the sea? Well, it could be, if you crack that clam open, something very tiny would be in it. Maybe a very precious pearl, very expensive. But what's found dead at the centre of the Bible? The very middle of our Bible is Psalm 117. It's exactly halfway through. It's the middle chapter of the Bible, and it's very small, isn't it? But it's very sweet. And it's also very precious, this psalm. It speaks of deep truths. It speaks of a call to all the nations, all the peoples, from every ethnic group, from every language, from every tribe, from every color. It's calling upon every person in the world, all the peoples, to come and praise the Lord. The Jewish people needed to hear this because often they were very proud of their ethnicity, very proud of being a Jew, and they kept the light to themselves. They kept the truth to themselves. Do you remember Jonah? When Jonah was told to go to the Ninevites, though he was a prophet of God, he didn't want to go to these barbaric people. He wanted the truth to remain in Judah, in Israel, amongst God's people. But the Jews needed to know that God was calling upon every person, every member of the human race, all the peoples, to praise him. Well, we're going to look at this psalm this morning, and it's very simple. We're going to look at one great call to praise his name, one great call. And then secondly, we're going to look in verse 2 at two great reasons for praising his name. So let's look at this great call. Remember, we've been studying these psalms, and they start in Psalm 113 and they finish in Psalm 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms, six psalms that are sung by the Jews at Passover. It's not commanded in Scripture that they should do this, but this is a tradition of Jews, and Jesus Christ would have done this because every year the Passover was celebrated. When Jesus Christ was a boy, it was celebrated as a youth and as an early man, and he didn't go against the traditions. This was Scripture, and he would sing with the people of God. The Jews needed to be reminded that they were not an exclusive group. Now, I know that there are Christian missions today to Jews, and that's important. We as Christians must never forget the Jewish people, the ancient people of God. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that God still has purposes for them, and I believe that God will gather the ancient people back, and that will bring blessing to this world. You know, this psalm is directed to them. In the book of Isaiah, Israel was to be a light to the nations, but it had failed miserably. And this is a psalm which is in the Jewish hymn book. What would the Jews sing? The Jews would sing Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. They had 150 psalms that they could sing. And this was one of them. And they were reminded every time that they sang this psalm that God was the God of the whole earth, who was calling all the nations to praise him. Their founder, Abraham, was given promises. And the promises that was through him and through his line, through his seed, God would bless the nations. They were not an exclusive group. God had made a covenant with the nations. That was lovely today, isn't it? We have represented in our morning service somebody from Kenya. We have two families from Nigeria represented today. We have family from India represented today. We have a Polish lady represented today. We have the clans of Great Britain, haven't we? The Welsh, the English, have we got a Scottish? I'm not too sure. But we have different peoples represented. But here when it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples, in the original Hebrew, peoples is talking about not just one nation, but it's talking about ethnic groups within that nation. So if you went to Nigeria, our Nigeria friends would tell you all the different languages and all the different ethnicities. And it's saying God has a call on every language group to praise his name. And the wonderful truth is that Jesus Christ will only come again when every tribe and every tongue has been reached. And the truth of God and the gospel of God is going out to all the nations. It's staggering how it's going out, particularly now through the internet and through the airwaves. And many, many peoples are being reached. And many people throughout the earth are praising him in their own tongue. There's still a lot of work to be done. But what is being written here is being fulfilled in our day and our age. You might think that's an unusual word that we have in verse 1 where it says, Lord him. We don't often use that word, do we? But it's a special word because that word is only used 4 times in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And that word means loudly extolling God. So God is wanting the people to lift up their hearts and lift up their voices and to loudly extol his name. That means that God wants real praise. Now, in our culture, I think the Nigerians probably find it a bit difficult. We're quite reserved. And our praise is fairly reserved. That's how we are as people. But God is calling us to truly give ourselves entirely to him and to honor him loudly. Lord him, all you peoples. Now, what would you say about the peoples of the earth? There are many, many Buddhists, millions and millions of Hindus, millions and millions of Muslims, and so we could go on. There are many religions in the world. What does that tell us? It tells us several things. It tells us that there is a desire in people's hearts to worship, whether they worship the true God or not. There is a desire for worship. Because we live in a very secular society, we can think that many people are atheists. But the truth is, if you go through all the nations in the world, most people are theists. The vast majority of people believe in a God. The vast majority of people seek to worship. And when worship is suppressed in places like China, you still find millions and millions of people underground, going underground, seeking to worship God. You also find the Muslim peoples in China seeking to worship God. But you know, this psalm is exclusive because it says not just praise a God, but it says praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations. In other words, it's very specific. It says there is only one God, and his name is the Lord, the covenant God, Jehovah. There is no other God. There's only one God who has created this universe. There's only one God who has revealed himself in his word. There's not a multiplicity of gods. And the only true God that there is the one who is laid down in holy scripture. All other gods are no gods. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Now, men and women are made to worship God. There's a sense of futility in a person's life and a sense of emptiness, no matter how much enjoyment people have upon this world. And there are many things that we can enjoy, but deep down, there's a sense of emptiness unless we find fulfillment in God. You who are Christians know that your greatest joys and your greatest experience is to know God and to love Him. You're very thankful for your family. You're very thankful for the many things that you can do in life. Maybe you're thankful for your job. Very thankful for so many things. But your deepest satisfaction is found in God alone. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book on the Psalms. And he looked at the word praise. The word praise comes up in a lot of the Psalms. And he looked at this concept of praise, and he said, well, it's more than approving of something and commending something. He looked at nature. When you see a beautiful flower, you don't just commend it to somebody. Wasn't that flower nice? But there's an enjoyment of it, an appreciation of it. Whatever the art is, whatever the skill is, whatever thing that you praise and commend, you find in your heart, you find in your being, some enjoyment of it. And so true praise is not only extolling God and commending Him, but it's truly enjoying Him, appreciating His beauty. The psalmist says this in Psalm 147, verse 1, it is good to sing praises to God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. We ought to be moved as we sing God's praises. We ought to be touched in our deepest being as we sing eternal truths, as we sing about our God. It's pleasant and it's pleasing. C.S. Lewis, he observed that the humblest minds praise most and are the happiest people. That was his observation. He also talked about the crankiest people and he said other things about them. But the happiest people are those who praise the most. Now, this psalm clearly is a missionary psalm, isn't it? Because how can the peoples praise Him unless they know Him? And how can they know Him unless we take the truth of God's word to them? It's a missionary psalm. Somebody has said this: mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Mission only exists because worship does not. In other words, the ultimate goal of the church is worship. A mission takes place in order that others might worship God. It's not simply, and this is a big thing, a very big thing, it's not simply rescuing people from hell. That's so important. We don't want people to go to hell. We don't. But mission doesn't exist to stop people going to hell. Mission exists that people might worship and glorify the living God, because He is worthy of all praise and honor. What is the call of God? Is the call of God to go to a religious building and to join a religious people? The call of God is first and foremost to worship Him. Now, one of the best ways to do that is to go to a religious building and to be with God's people. But you can go to a religious building and you can be with God's people and you can sing praises and not truly worship. We're called to worship in spirit, with sincerity. And we're called to worship in truth, according to the truth of God's word. And Jesus said to people who were concerned about buildings and about places, it's not about Jerusalem, He said to the Samaritan woman. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It's not about any ritual place. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. God's call is not be good, be kind. God's call is not clean up your life, clean up your act. God's call is not be good to your neighbor. The call of God is actually to worship him, to extol him, to magnify him. And as a result of that, you will love your neighbor. You will seek to please God. You will seek to keep his commandments. But first and foremost, the call is to worship the living God. We looked at Psalm 116 last Sunday. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Worship is about loving God because you're in a relationship with him. You know Jesus Christ, his son. You pray to God. He answers your prayers. And you worship him. You tell him that you love him. So we see the great call to worship God. Is that your great desire? To praise him and to extol him? Well, let's look at two great reasons to worship him in verse 2. Praise him, Lord him, all you peoples. Why? For his merciful kindness is great towards us. This word merciful kindness is translated in different ways in different translations. It's the word hesed in the Hebrew. It's God's covenant love, his steadfast loving kindness. And the psalmist says that it is great. If you look at your life, there's many things that you're disappointed about, particularly when others see faults in you. You feel deeply disappointed about that. But when you consider how God must see you and sees all the secret things, the things that other people don't see, you're deeply ashamed. But God says there is great mercy. And there's this steadfast love towards all who come in repentance, all who confess their sin. There's a steadfast love that flows continually from his throne through Jesus Christ. There's a love that will never end, a mercy that you do not deserve, a mercy that's seen at the cross of Jesus Christ, where your sins were paid for there. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. Who are the us? The us are those who are in covenant with God. The us are those who have been brought into a living relationship with God. The us are those who fear him, who honor him, who love him. God's love will never cease towards you. Now, David knew that, didn't he? David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all of his being. He kept God's commandments, but there came a time in his life where he grievously dishonored God, committed adultery, and arranged for the death of the woman's husband. And yet he says this in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. For a long time he hadn't confessed his sin. And when he didn't confess his sin, he grew iller and iller and sicker and sicker. He lost all of his vitality. The bones within him groaned away. But he came and he repented, deep, deep, deep repentance. Hated what he'd done. Knew that he sinned only against God. And then he found forgiveness. He said, blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is that person whose sin is covered, forgiven altogether. The Lord doesn't impute his iniquity to him. And then we read this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 2, David says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, with tender mercies. When we sin, we see only the judgment of God. In one sense, it's right we see the judgment of God. We really need to realize how serious our sin is. You know, we mustn't stay there. When he writes Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance, he starts off remembering the multitude of God's mercies. If there wasn't a multitude of God's mercies, we would be lost, we would be damned, we would be punished because of our sin. But David experienced the multitude of God's mercies. He says, this is a God who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This morning, God knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows your neglect. He knows my life. He knows my neglect. He knows my sin. Yet how wonderful, how great is his loving kindness, how great is his mercy to those who fear him. Oh, that you would come this morning and believe in him. Do not lose sight of his mercy and his forgiveness and his kindness. Look at this, Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. The Bible says that judgment is God's strange work. Judgment is his unusual work. God takes pleasure in forgiving sin. And he is slow to anger. Very slow, very patient he is. He will not always strive with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Yes, he is an angry God at sin, but he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Do you worry that your sins are too great? Do you worry that you've gone too far? Do you worry that there's no forgiveness for you? Well, meditate upon these verses. How great is God's mercy? Higher than the heavens. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Do you fear him? Well, there's forgiveness of sin for you. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. If he were to sit next to you and to talk about his life in church today, and you had a conversation with him, and you would say, well, I want to open up my heart with you, Paul, and I want to tell you some of the things about my life, the things that I maybe not have told other people. I'm so ashamed of them. Paul would say, it's nothing compared to me. I'm a chief of sinners. The amount of bloodshed that I've caused. And yet, God forgave even me. And Paul loved the Lord. He knew that Jesus Christ had died for him and risen for him. He was trusting only in the blood of Christ. And he was on his way to heaven. One great reason, perhaps the great reason to love God, is for his loving kindness, this covenant love, this hesed love. But secondly, we have here in Psalm 117 another reason to love God, and it's a wonderful reason for his truth. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Lord, in all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Again, if we're honest, we're not straight sticks. We're not truthful. The Bible says, let God be God and every man a liar. We're not upright. We're not just. We may seek to be, but we're not. And yet as we look at God, We have a God who is holy, just, and true, faithful in all of his ways, faithful to all of his promises. All that he says comes to pass. Every promise that he makes, you can rely upon. And his word, every word, is true. This is an infallible, inerrant word. It's come from heaven. You can trust it. It speaks about everything. It will tell you what's happening in the world. It explains war. It explains why men can be so wicked and the atrocities that are happening in the world. It explains about human nature. It says exactly how it is. It explains who God is, what he has done. Every word is true. And it lasts forever. It endures forever. You know, we can look at the politicians and we can despair and we can see so much untruth and lying and deceit in them. But we have to look at our own hearts and say, but Lord, I'm not as I should be. I'm twisted. Lord, forgive me and make me upright. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I was in somebody's house this week and talking about Christianity, and the person said to me, but are you saying that only your way is the right way? And I said, I'm not saying that. I said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Protestant, whoever you are. The truth is that if you come to God through Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. You will find eternal life and you will come to the Father. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. No longer in bondage to sin, no longer in bondage to your selfish heart. But the truth of God has set you free to serve and to please him. Now this Psalm 117 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul received revelation from God. And he was able to quote from the Old Testament. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy. He quotes from Isaiah. He quotes twice from the book of Psalms. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, he says really that the Old Testament promises that were given to the Jewish people, and Jesus Christ himself being a servant to the Jewish people, confirming those promises. These Old Testament promises were that the message of God would go out to the nations. And so we read this, Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Yes, Jesus Christ was born a Jew, a servant to the Jewish people for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. The fulfillment is this, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, the pagan nations, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying this is being fulfilled throughout the Roman Empire. There are people now worshipping Jehovah, worshipping the living God, as it was written hundreds of years ago, over 1,000 years ago, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 117, that the peoples will worship you. So now you in Rome and in all the places, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Asia Minor, all over that known world, people were worshipping the living God. And the work has continued until our day, and the peoples are worshipping him. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Am I doing that? Am I rejoicing in the Lord always? When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks." We are to sing psalms and sing praises to him. When we had the baptism the other day of Sonia, we asked her to choose a song to sing, and we weren't sure if she would remember any because she was struggling with her mind, but she came out with this. Can we sing praise him, all you little children? And we sang by her bedside, and we sang to the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to sing, isn't it, when you're going through storms, when you're going through difficulties. But we can sing because his covenant love never fails. So may we be a people who praise the Lord. Amen.